Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 24th day of January 2026. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week. Dear ones, before we get into our study book, which is Mount of Blessings, who would like to offer opening prayer?
Thank you, dear Lord, for another Sabbath day, for your perfect day of rest, for your perfect day of fellowshipping one with another. Be with each one of us today. Be with those who could not be here. Bless them. We remember those in prayer that need a healing hand. And thank you, dear Lord, for healing us. Thank you for being a God who answers prayer, a God who hears prayer, a God who hears the heart when one cannot pray. Thank you for our home church all over the world, and for those worshiping with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. We're in chapter 3 that's titled The Spirituality of the Law. And quite amazing insights we've discovered so far. We left off at the new subsection, about a third of the way down on page 58. That starts out, be reconciled to thy brother or to thy sister. And the last thing that we were discussing is that Christ's example is for us to follow. And there's only two powers in this world. There's the power of the devil and then the power of Christ. And so there's going to be enemies to those who choose to follow Christ, because the devil's not going to be happy that he's losing subjects, and he's going to use his agents to come against those that have chosen Christ to try and get them to change their decision or to make life extremely difficult for them. And so each one of us is going to have individuals that no matter what we do are not going to be our friends, and they're not going to be friendly to us. And there's going to be times in which our enemies or those against us are going to get under our skin. And emotions are going to rile up within us, and we're going to be tempted to just explode on them. And we're going to believe we're justified to do that because of all the turmoil they've caused us. But here Christ had the greatest enemy of all, which is the devil. And instead of exploding on him, instead of exposing all of his sins, which would have done no good, the devil's not going to repent. All he said was, the Lord rebuke thee. That was it. He allowed God to take care of his enemy. And so when we're faced with individuals that push our buttons, we also have to keep check on our emotions. And the only way to do that is to resist the devil and flee to God and pray for help. And he'll give us all the grace and the strength we need to follow the example of Christ. So God would not have us engage in a discussion with enemies who are not going to change. It's pointless. It only gives them, as well as the devil, fuel to twist our words and use against us in a different way. Whereas if we don't say very much to them, or perhaps nothing at all, then they really can't use anything against us. They have to make up things. And of course, the devil's going to do that, and his agents are going to do that, but we can leave it in the hands of God. Now, there are times in which we need to say something, and then there's other times in which we're to be quiet. And that's where wisdom from above is our best offensive and defensive weapon. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new subsection that is titled, Be Reconciled to Thy Brother or to Thy Sister. And that's in Matthew 5:24. The love of God is something more than a mere negation. It is a positive and active principle, a living spring, ever flowing to bless others. If the love of Christ dwells in us, we shall not only cherish no hatred toward our fellows, but we shall seek in every way to manifest love toward them. Jesus said, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother or sister hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The sacrificial offerings expressed faith that through Christ, the offerer had become a partaker of the mercy and love of God. But for one to express faith in God's pardoning love, while he or she themselves indulged an unloving spirit, would be a mere farce. So what does this mean here? That the love of God is something more than a mere negation. What does that mean? So there's either love or there's hate. So the love of God does not just mean the negation of hate. It means more. It's a positive, not negative, it's a positive and active principle in the life that ever flows to bless others. And so if God's love dwells in us, we will have no hatred toward anyone else. So that not just mere negation now, but in addition, we shall seek in every way to manifest love toward others. Now Jesus said, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother has something against thee. What's the brother here? Is that every single individual on the world that's male, or sister that's female? Or is this talking about church members, family members?
Church members?
Okay, church members. That appears to be what Christ is referring to here, because he was talking to the Jews and they were all brothers and sisters of one another. So to me, this is not talking about individuals who are not your brother or sister in Christ. Because there's going to be individuals that are enemies to us, that have all kinds of things against us. And if we go to them and try to make things right, it's not going to do any good. Because they're not connected with Christ, and so they have no desire to repent, they have no desire to make things right. They only have the selfish desire to have you come to them for their benefit, but not your benefit. So that to me is what it is saying here. Your brothers and sisters in the faith, or perhaps in the family. But any other thoughts or comments or insights, dear ones?
I believe this is a very powerful thing, and my reason for saying that is because sometimes it's difficult to reason with, you know, our own brothers and sisters in faith, yet at the same time, I see that we're not given any excuse not to do it. We are given instruction that we shall do it. If we love the Lord as he loves us, then we need to love our brothers and sisters as he loves us. So even though it may be an uncomfortable thing and may even be difficult, because we may believe in our own selves that, why am I doing this? They're the ones that really should be coming to me. But the Lord doesn't say anything about that. He's talking about if we believe that there our brother or our sister has something against us, we then need to take the opportunity to take that step forward. For they may not either know, or they may be struggling with their own flesh in taking that first step. So we help, you know, we help them as we are supposed to help each other. And there are all these different parts of the body spoken out by God in, I forget what book that is, where the Lord is talking about the eye cannot be the whole body and the ear cannot be the whole body and so forth. Well, we all have a part to play in this one body called Christ's body. And if we love each other and we see that there is a difficulty, the Lord stepped down from his holy throne when there was the most vital crisis and man fell. And he did not have to do that. No obligation. But God so loved the world. Okay, so if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, we can at least show forth that same love towards one another, because we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to do something that may not be pleasing to our brother or sister, and we may not even notice that we're doing it. So we all have to learn how to push past this self, and it's so layered. We have to push past it And we have to put that hand forward or those arms forward in love first, if that's what it takes. Even if in the end, that person finds out, wow, you know what? I was the one. I was the one to blame. Look at this. And yet you went ahead and you came to me. Oh, my lands. That is love being, you know, expressed. And if it's received back like that, how much greater is the glory to God then? Not just between the brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, whatever the case may be, but also to those around us who see that love that we have towards one another. And they see, wow, they didn't break out with fighting forever. They're not, you know, having this disgruntledness. They really are patching things up. How do they do that? Well, only Jesus does that. And it's only when we yield to Him. That's my experience and understanding. When we yield to the Lord Jesus, we yield to the Holy Spirit, we can love like God loves. And we can go to our brother or sister, even if we're in the wrong or we're in the right. It doesn't matter. We need to put self aside. There is a scripture that talks about, please forgive me, I have these little blanks in my brain. It talks about how, wouldn't it be better, rather we should take the blame or something like that. I forget where it's at. I wish I could remember. But the principle is, instead of bringing shame or disrespect, dishonor to the cause of Christ and His name, better to receive the blame if necessary. Better to bear the burden, because He's bearing ours, of our brother or sister, where they may be weak in that thing. So I know I spoke a bit much, but I think it was necessary to be able to explain it before it got confusing. Thank you.
Thank you, dear brother. Any more thoughts or comments, dear ones? Insights? So if this is only talking about fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is there anything wrong in following these principles with others that are not connected with Christ?
No.
Yeah, amen. The answer is no. You can follow these principles with anyone, but especially with those of the same faith. So God so loved the world, not just God so loved His children. He loved the world. And we're to manifest the love of God to everyone, but especially our brothers and sisters in the faith. So there's nothing wrong that if you know someone has something against you, to go to them, whether they're of your faith or not. It just makes sense, right? Because if we only wait for individuals that have something against us to come to us and they choose not to, then that leaves a door open for the devil to enter in and stir up that issue, to embellish it, to make it bigger than it needed to be. So here Christ is not only telling us in Matthew 18 that if your brother or sister offends you, go to them privately, right? So that's taking initiative. But this is taking initiative from the other side. If you know someone has something against you, then go to them as well. So it's preventing the devil from entering in on either side of the issue. Now, notice it doesn't say that they've sinned against you, as in Matthew 18. This is if they have something against you. Matthew 5. So from both avenues, Christ is trying to close the door to the devil getting in and making things a mess. So if someone sinned against you, you go to them. And you can follow that principle with the world also, but it's not the same rules as it would be with your fellow brothers and sisters. And if you know someone has something against you, then go to them. See what it is. Try to get the issue solved. You can do that with individuals in the world, but especially are you to do that with brothers and sisters in the faith. Now, what happens if you go to them and you try to get them to explain more fully what they have against you, and they don't want anything to do with you? A lot of time that happens with the world, right? But what if it's with a fellow brother and sister in the faith? You want to be reconciled, but they don't want to be reconciled. Does that mean you could never then come to God with your gift? Because there has been no reconciling?
I don't think so. You pray and you tried. It's not like you didn't take a step forward. You tried and then you go and you pray, Lord, I've tried. I've kept this. And this is, and you go about it, and the Lord will do what, He will work it out according to His time, on His will, by His grace.
Amen. Amen. Exactly. You've done what you can in following the will of God, the counsel of Christ, the command of Christ, in fact, to be reconciled. That's your goal. But you can't force them to reconcile with you, because force is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it has no place in the heart of those who have accepted the gospel. So all you can do is take the first step. First, be reconciled to someone you know has something against you. So this isn't guessing now, right? This isn't, well, you know, they look kind of weird at me, so maybe there's something behind that weird look. So we're not talking about surmising evil here. We're talking about knowing that someone has something against you. You go and try to get it solved with them. But if it can't be solved at that time, you've done what Christ has asked you to do. So now He will accept your offering, your gift, because you have followed His command. So now the battle is between the individual and Christ. No longer between you and Christ, because you've done what God has asked you to do. Now it's up to them. The ball's in their court. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Well, I'm glad that we're touching on this particular thing, because so many people read this verse or read about this thing, and it's done in a literal sense, and it's not extended to, it's not applied, it's not taken it as it could be applied in other aspects in your life, and it's just with thy brother, and it could be the brother literally, like your flesh, or it could, you know. So I'm glad that we're expounding on it a little bit so that we can understand that it is, we can use it in both sense, for our literal family and for our spiritual family. And thank you for breaking that down in that way. Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. Any other thoughts before we continue?
I do have a question, because I wonder, I guess I'm wondering, how does the Lord look at it then towards us if we, like, say I have something against someone who's done something to me, as, and they're a brother or sister in Christ, but what if we both don't want to reconcile? What does God see about that? Because I know he weighs the heart, so he looks at heart issues and what's bringing those things to, but I would like to know, how does the Lord look at that so that I can more fully understand how I should, you know, understand it? Because I'm still growing too. So if I can get a little insight from anyone there about that, that would be good.
No, thank you, brother. This is dealing here with expressing faith in God's pardoning love for you, and also faith in God's pardoning love for them. So if we indulge an unloving spirit towards them, then we're just a Christian in profession only, not in life. So if we believe that God has loved us enough to forgive us, but we indulge an unforgiving or unloving spirit to someone else, then, you know, it's just like the individual that was forgiven $50,000 worth of debt, but someone owed him 50 cents worth of debt, and he didn't manifest the same pardoning love for their debt against him. And God then said, look what I did for you. You should have done the same for someone else, but because you didn't, now I'm not going to forgive your debt. You're going to have to pay everything, and you're going to be in jail until the debt's paid. So it's the same here. If we want God's pardoning love for our sins, then we need to express that same pardoning love for the sins of others against us. So in your analogy, bringing out that both sides do not want to settle, how is that revealing a loving, pardoning spirit to them? They may not reveal that godly love to you, but that doesn't give you justification for not manifesting godly love for them, and godly love includes pardoning. So, yeah, you're right. Both of you would be living a farce because both of you are manifesting an unloving spirit toward the others. And this is where it can become very difficult to differentiate. There can be a very fine line there, because it deals with what is love versus not love. And then we get into all kinds of human standards. You know, my standard of love, I would never do something like that to someone else. So from their perspective, you're manifesting an unloving spirit. But they can't read the heart. They're just looking at the outward example, and they're applying their standard of what is love versus not love, and then they're judging you as being unloving. So it comes down to your motive. What's your motive in not trying to settle an issue? So that's where we each need to examine ourselves and be very careful not to judge others based on our standard of what is love versus not love. We need to go to God's standard to determine what is a loving spirit versus an unloving spirit. Yeah, amen. There's many variables. And amen. Another comment says, love is active pursuit. Reconciliation requires intentional effort involving humility, forgiveness, and willingness to resolve conflicts. Amen. Hopefully that helped answer your analogy there, brother. If there's follow-up question or if you have something else to share, please go ahead. Oh, praise the Lord. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I've been thinking about that phrase, I love you, and I love you unconditionally. And it's funny how you mention people's, like, variables as to the reasons why they love and perspective. That word perspective is so strong because, and it made me realize truly when we're saying that we love someone, in most cases, it's on condition. And when those condition changes, so does that love. And so it's so hard sometimes to be reconciled because that condition has changed and you don't know how to kind of love. And it's funny how we're touching on this topic today because I've been thinking about it. Things change, you know how we were saying, test the spirit, don't trust the emotion, solely because when the emotion changes, so does the things around you. And that's the very thing that happens that causes people to cherish an improper spirit of love. And also putting love to things inappropriately. It's really a solemn thing when you think about it. What is love? And it differs from person to person. And thing to thing. And it's a solemn thought when you really think about it.
Yeah, amen. Christ talked about the Pharisees. They only love those who love them, but they don't love anyone who doesn't love them. So their love is conditional. But God's love is unconditional. So that manifestation of God's love is the standard. How we view love needs to be compared with the love that God manifests. That is true love. Yeah, that's right. He sends rain and sunshine on both good and the evil. So he's manifesting an active love even to those who are his enemy. He's giving them sunshine and rain. He's not keeping them in perpetual darkness. Yeah, amen. Love is a discipline as well. And a lot of people don't look at love as being a discipline. If you have an active enemy that's trying to destroy you, trying to make life miserable, trying to make sure you don't gain a profit in a business or your property or whatever it may be, disciplining yourself to avoid hating them is necessary because the devil is going to be right there trying to build that emotion of hate within you towards that agent of his. And that's the whole reason why he had that agent come against you, because he wants to destroy godly love from your heart toward that enemy. It's the only reason that person is there. The devil is using them to get you to become unchristian. So you have to discipline yourself to avoid, to resist, to crucify self so that hatred doesn't build towards that enemy. So then they don't want anything to do with you. Okay, fine. So you can't manifest an active personal love for them in their presence, but you can still pray for them. That's manifesting an active love for their soul. So even though you can't manifest anything actively for them in person, you can passively show an active love for them by praying for them, by not getting revenge against them, by not indulging the same kind of spirit towards them. So you may not hear from them, you may not talk with them, but you can still manifest a godly love for them by keeping God's commandments, by loving your neighbor as yourself, or your brother and sister as yourself, or your family member as yourself, even though they may be acting like an enemy to you. So praying for them is an active, pardoning love being manifested for them, even though you're not manifesting that love in their presence. They may not even know about it. So we're to love our enemies. That comes from Christ. So if you have an enemy, you're to love them, not hate them. You may dislike what they do, but don't allow that dislike to carry over to their personage. You dislike their actions, but you love them as a person. And it can be very difficult to separate the two from each other. Christ died for you and me while we were yet his enemies. Christ was able to separate the things we did from our person. The things we did can be forgiven. Our person is meant to be saved. There's a difference. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I personally have been dealing with something similar to this. And praise the Lord that little by little, because it's not always easy not to retaliate and treat people how they treat you, you realize, the Lord impresses upon your heart, not even you in the flesh realize, the Lord impresses upon you not to treat. But I have a friend, and I've had this friend for quite some years, and I've loved this friend. I can't explain this love that I have for this friend. And even though everyone else don't like that friend, for some reason they're bothered by this friend's presence or something, but I love this friend, and I've always been a friend to the friend. And as of late, things have been shifting. It feels different. It no longer feels the same. And I used to get up and every day text this friend and share memory verse and stuff like that with this friend. And as things started to shift, it was just kind of like, the flesh didn't want to engage, but the love of God said, continue to pray for this friend, continue to push through for this friend, continue to share for this friend. And some days it's a fight between myself and what the Lord would have me do. But praise the Lord that, I allow myself to submit under. How much do you love this friend? And this is why I was saying that. It's been on my mind that is on condition that when things changes, so does the emotion, so does the love, as we call it. And it's a realization that you say, how much do you love this soul? This is still a soul. Don't you want the soul to experience the love of God still? And I love this friend. I do. You know, when you lose a loved one, it hurts, but a loss in friendship also is so very painful. And you know this person is acting so indifferent towards you. They're upset with you, and they're not saying anything, but you could know, you could feel it. And so it's been challenging, but my love for this friend keeps me saying, Lord, I'll pray for this friend. Lord, today it's a tough day and my heart feels heavy about this situation and I would love to reconcile it. And I would love for it to go back to what it is, but sometimes it can't go back to what it is. Sometimes it has to evolve, right? And sometimes this friendship is tested in order for you to get over certain humps and these things happen. It's the staying in Christ. It's the loving, even though you're not having any reciprocity. It's the pushing through. And sometimes I want to ask the Lord, do you stop? When do you stop? Because if they keep pushing against that love that I'm trying to manifest through you, do you stop, Lord? When do you stop? And it's like, keep going, because that soul don't know any better. But I'm just saying it is easier said than done. It is not always easy. It is painful. But if you love as the Lord will have you love, you don't give up. You keep on fighting, and it takes the work of God to be able to do that. It takes the love of God to be able to do that.
Amen. It takes the love of God in your heart before you can express the love of God to others. So that's the foundational basis of what Christ is dealing with here. Each individual has to be converted, has to have the love of God in their heart so that it can then flow out to bless others. If the love of God is not in your heart, there's no way you can express the love of God to others. So you first have to have it before you can then pass it on to others. That's the foundational basis of what Christ is dealing with here. If the love of God is in you, it will flow to bless others. If the love of God is not in you, because Christ is not dwelling in you, then you can't express godly love to others. It's just a farce. It's words only. There's no substance. Great point, dear sister.
This is a very very challenging topic. And I want to thank my dear sister for bringing up these particular points that she brought up also. because I have also wondered, okay, there is love and then there's unconditional love, and there are times when people use that phrase and that's what they're expecting, but they wish to continue to be a particular way, which is not nice or kind, and they know better. And so it brings to my thought, like, okay, well, where do we have in scripture or spirit of prophecy that says anything that, you know, when the patience of even the Lord runs out, where do we have that place where, yes, we're still praying, but where we can peacefully be able to say, Lord, I have done what I can, but why do I feel like there's still all this hurt, like I still haven't done enough, but I've done what I can. It's a complicated question, so it's all wrapped up in all of what's being talked about, whether it be a friend or someone closer. Doesn't the Lord have condition even on salvation? So if there's condition on salvation, isn't there a certain condition to where, you know, when a person's saying unconditional love you're supposed to have, isn't there a condition we are able to have? If a person betrays another person, isn't that a condition? And we can pray for them, we can love them, but I just wonder, I don't know if I'm being understood. I don't know how to balance all of that. Where do the waves of mercy stop? Where do we have the opportunity, I guess, to where we can really feel rested in that you've done everything you can and not feel like there's this real big, huge boulder of some kind of trouble or guilt or something on top of your head when you know humanly and by God's guidance, you've done all you can. And that person may still feel like you haven't shown unconditional love, but what they're doing is not right. So I don't know. This is a very powerful topic we're talking about, because love is, as it was said, love is a principle. Love is not something that's ooey-gooey and fluffy and full of emotions and stuff like that. It's got a standard. It is a principle. It is not, oh my lands, it's like, it is, because God is love. It is immovable. It is unchangeable. Yes, we are changeable. But I still wonder when, I don't know. I'm probably not making any sense, and I pray you all forgive me, but I really am trying to figure out this love and unconditional love, and I think it's really great that our dear sister brought this point up in such a broader detail. Thank you all.
Amen. Amen. I believe I understand your question. It deals with limits. Is that correct?
Yes, I guess in a way to where, okay, how much are we supposed to take? You know, how much? And I'm only a human being, but I don't want to use that as an excuse, because our Lord came here in flesh and blood. And by the power of God, His Father, He overcame. But I don't know. I feel like maybe I'm just making excuses, but how much are we expected to take in some areas when love becomes enabling instead of actually love? It's just something that keeps the other person in the spot they're in. And when is it okay? I just don't know.
Yeah, I understand. I understand. The only true example to look at is how God dealt with his people in the past. And when you examine how God dealt with the children of Israel when they were sinning against him, he sent them prophets. The prophets warned them. The prophets pointed out their sins, but many continued on in sin. And God finally said, I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to come to your aid when you're going through problems. So God reached a limit. He still loved them, right? He was still preventing the snakes from biting them and the scorpions from stinging them. But he couldn't enable them to continue on in their rebellion by blessing them, if you understand. Because if he continued to bless them, they would just believe that they hadn't done really anything wrong by rebelling against God, because they were still receiving his blessings. So God had to pull back his blessings to try and wake them up that the course they were following was going to lead to their destruction. So there does come a point in time in which we cannot continue to manifest personal love for them. It becomes more of a passive love. We pray for them, right? And Christ has given us limits. If you know someone has something against you, you take the first step and try to be reconciled. He doesn't say you take the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh step. You take the first step. If there is no reconciliation, there is no command from Christ to take the second step and to go back to them again, seeking to be reconciled. If he impresses you to do that, well, then go with your impression. But there's no command for you to do that. So God asks you to take the first step. He may impress you to take the second step, right? But if he doesn't impress you, there is no command for you to take the second step. You've tried to be reconciled, and they don't want to be reconciled. If you continue to try and reconcile with them when they don't want to reconcile, then you're just adding fuel to their hatred of you because they don't want to deal with you, and yet you're pushing yourself on them. So Titus 3:10 comes in after one or two admonitions, stop. Okay, so you've gone the second mile. There is no command to go a third mile. In fact, there's a command to stop. The issue deals with the heart. The outward actions reveal the heart. If you've tried to reconcile the outward actions and the heart is against reconciliation, you cannot change the heart. That's not your or our responsibility. That's God's responsibility, to change the heart. So here we have a limit. First, doesn't say second, third, fourth, and fifth. It says first be reconciled. If they don't want to reconcile, then you have to wait until their heart is changed. Then there can be progress. But as long as their heart remains hardened, there can be no progress. Follow up, what if you get tired of waiting? Waiting for what? I mean, you can continue praying for them, but there's even a limit to prayer, because there may come a time in which God impresses you to stop praying for them. So we're all to be patient if we want to be saved. Here's the patience of the saints, right? We have to be patient. But patience doesn't mean putting up with evil that others do against you. If someone is harming you mentally, and especially physically, or perhaps emotionally, there is no command from God to continue to be in that person's presence to receive that harm. So don't be in their presence. There's no command of God that says you have to remain in their presence and put up with the harm, whether mental, emotional, or physical. That doesn't mean you stop loving them. That doesn't mean you become impatient and then believe yourself justified to unload on them. You know? You can try and reconcile with them. You can try and share with them what they're doing. But you can't change their heart. That's a position that God is in charge of. So we may come across individuals that we've tried to reconcile with perhaps several times, and they don't want to be reconciled. There is no command from Christ to try a third time. The most I've found is one or two times. That's Titus 3:10. So you can't force yourself on them. That's only going to make matters worse, because they don't want to be connected with you. And they may be a brother or sister in the faith, which is really difficult. But you don't have to be in their presence in order to manifest love for them. You can continue to pray for them. Look at Christ and the Pharisees. We don't have a single example of Christ going to the Pharisees and trying to reconcile with them. What do you have against me? Can we work this out? Not a single recorded example of Christ doing that. But yet, when they came to him, he received them. He spent time with them, like with Nicodemus. So we have to go with God's leading and guiding of us. And if there are individuals that God impresses us to leave alone, then we must follow God's impression and leave them alone. That doesn't mean we don't love them. We still continue to pray for them until God says stop praying for them. It doesn't mean that we break the commandments toward them and talk behind their backs, thinking evil of them, etc. We still manifest love for them. But it's more of, it's not in their presence per se, because they don't want to be in your presence. So we have to leave them with God to battle over. And intercessory prayer goes long ways to moving the hand of God in that situation and bringing the miracle of conversion. We can't convert them. And until that change in heart takes place, there's not going to be any benefit by taking the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth step to them. It's only going to make matters worse. It's only going to make it more difficult for the spirit to reach their heart. When you look at the prodigal son, there's not a single example that the father left his place and went out looking for the son. The example was the father manifested love for his son even though his son was not there. You can imagine him praying for his son every day because Christ brings up the example that the father was scanning the horizon for the return of his son. He actively wanted his son to return, but he couldn't force his son to return. All he could do was pray. And it wasn't until there was a change in the heart of that son that reconciliation was able to occur. So in other words, the father wasn't talking to his son. He was waiting for a change in the heart to occur. And when that did, the devil was shut out. And reconciliation happened. So the father didn't cease loving his son. He just couldn't personally intervene until there was a change. And when that change occurred, then the devil was defeated. So we may have individuals that are very close to us, but their heart is unconverted. And we may have tried more than once to reconcile with them, but they don't want to be reconciled. There's nothing more that you can do for them but pray. And we have that prodigal son example that the spirit was working on the heart of that son. And all that the father could do was wait. Continue to love from a distance. Continue to pray from a distance. Until the change occurred. So the question comes up, when do we stop loving? And the answer is never. Any other thoughts or insights or questions, dear ones?
A verse comes is sticking out in my mind and my heart. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And it is... It is wonderful to have that pop into my mind and to share it with you all. Because truly, if we wait upon the Lord, it is. I can tell from experience. And Brother Joel, I'm so right there. I've asked this question here before. I've cried, but I've prayed and I've let God. And I have to continue to let God, because it is a heavy, heavy burden that will take you out if you don't hold on to his very strength. And some fights are harder than some, because some people are closer than thing. But the Lord just impressed upon my heart truly what it is to wait upon the Lord, and to run and to walk and not be weary, and to not faint. And asking the Lord, as we're going step by step through this, to teach us to be able to do the very thing that we're asking for, but to be patient in doing it. It is. I laugh to keep myself from crying sometimes, because it is not at all easy. It is not easy, but you have to nail this flesh day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment. And sometimes we're not going to be successful in the nailing in that time, because we're going to succumb. But the Lord is so merciful. He sees from the very beginning to end, and he knows what's causing and driving each and every step that we take and when we stumble, but to keep getting up in his strength, because ours fail. We could only see what the eyes could see right in front of us right now. We can't even see tomorrow. We could only see in this very moment, and we're feeling in this very moment. But I know, just from experience, I've had this type of experience with family members, and as I expressed just now, with a friend who is like a family member to me too, according to how I love this person. But he will take us through if we allow for our flesh to take a step back and let the Spirit lead. We have to let it lead. And sometimes even knowing that, it's still hard because we're going through it. But he will take us through by God's grace, day by day, moment by moment.
Amen. And praise Christ for the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. So we're not going through this alone, even though we may not have another person in our sight helping us, next to us. But we know by faith that Christ is right there by our side. He's united with us. He's yoked together with us. And when two animals are yoked together, there's no way for them to become unyoked. So in a spiritual sense, the only way for us to be unyoked from Christ is to give him up. He's not going to give us up, but he's also not going to force himself on us. So we're yoked together with Christ till the end. So we're not alone. Even though it may appear we're all alone, we're not alone. And we have all the divine power, all the grace, all the comfort, all the love and encouragement that we possibly could ever need to remain faithful to the end, to receive that crown of life, even if we're all alone. Praise God. So what if someone becomes fed up and loses their patience and says that brother or that sister is no longer going to be part of my family, of my life, of my love? I have had enough. What happens then?
I don't know how to answer that part because I have what is called a survivalist mode if it comes to something like that. And I get very, what some might think, military. I take my stand and that's it. If a person doesn't want to have anything or people or because I want to serve the Lord or I'm focused on a project that I may believe in my heart the Lord wants me to be doing, and they're just going to hinder or they've made a decision, get out of my face, I take a very survivalist stand. And it may not be right, but I get to a point where I just cut them off. I may be on my knees and praying, but I guess that's the point that was being made, is you just pray. But I guess for me, I used to be a very extreme individual, from one extreme to another. That was my nature before the Lord. So, but when it comes down to that area of, it's going to really pull me from my Lord, I choose my Lord, and I'll cut them off. Because sometimes the Lord moves people out of our sphere for our salvation's sake. We may not get it or understand it, but from the different things that were shared just now, it has come to me to understand that the Lord also works in that way. And through scripture, I believe that there are more than enough examples where he first off separated Abraham from his people because he had a plan for Abraham. He was going to build a nation with him. Well, he couldn't build a nation with him while he was with his people, who were idolaters. And in Abraham's heart, he saw something beautiful. I believe it is that way with all of us. We're going to have those times when that painful separation from friends or from family becomes so evident that we just have to know when to cut things off. And I guess for myself, I find it to be maybe it comes across a bit cold. I don't mean it to be that way. But that's how I survive when it comes down to someone that's going to really destroy me in my heart or in my mind. I will go into my stand and I'm not going to move. So I am so appreciative of the counsel that was given because if anything, it just causes me to know to pray for all because I have family members. I just call adopted family because that's the way it really is. We don't talk. There are other issues too. Oh well, I can't do anything about that. But this whole issue of love comes deeper and deeper each time I think on it. Because I look at my Lord and what he has done and where he is at right now. It is a lot. So I have to know when to stand and be immovable, even if it's painful. Because I guess the phrase that comes to me, heaven is cheap enough, and I am not God. So I cannot save anybody, and I do not want to lose my Lord for the sake of someone else's family members or emotional feelings. That's not worth heaven. It's not worth my Lord. It's not worth the love that my Lord has for me. And in truth, it's not worth the love that I have towards my brothers and sisters. It's not. That's how I feel. That's how I stand. So I thank you all for helping me pull that all together in a way. And I have been talked to about similar things like this before. But it is, as your sister said, it is not easy. It's difficult. Love is loving, and love is not an easy thing, especially when it is the love of God that we are dealing with, and then we also have to wrestle with our flesh. And I really wish this was a dead thing. But I gotta live in it, so I gotta learn to deal with it, because until by God's grace the first resurrection should come and I'm in it, along with all of us, I gotta deal with this stinking flesh. So there is all of that. But I say that for this reason, and I yield. I really do thank you all for the wonderful loving counsel and encouragement. And this has been a really good topic to talk about. Love is always a good topic, and I believe it's always going to bring forth a lot of challenges, especially while we're in this flesh. So thank you all so much.
Go ahead, dear sister.
I'm kind of a little bit like Brother Joel when it comes to someone saying that they don't want to have anything to do with me. Just basically for the simple fact, it's more of a defensive mechanism for me so that I won't be more hurt than what I already am. So not only just to respect their wishes, but as a defensive mechanism for myself, just let it be what it be.
Thank you, dear sister. Any other comments or thoughts on this?
So the question of what happens if we basically just say we get tired and we give up, aren't we putting things in danger of, like, isn't it like a salvational thing? If we basically, because what if one dies and there's this malice or grudge between both that wasn't resolved? Couldn't that be against you or even against them if it's not rectified?
Excellent question. So when we reach a point at which we see it's useless to try and solve an issue between us and a brother or sister in the faith, or a brother and sister in reality, right? Or a neighbor, or whoever it may be. And we say, I've had enough. I'm not going to continue to put up with their misrepresenting me or lying against me or hurting me or whatever it may be. We can't stop loving them. And the greatest manifestation of love for your enemy is to pardon them, to forgive them, even though they have not asked for forgiveness. That's the example of our Savior. Father, forgive them, because they don't really know what they're doing. They're being deceived by the devil. They don't recognize the reality of what's happening here. Forgive them. When you forgive your enemy, when you forgive your brother or sister that has hurt you in some way and is unwilling to make it right, you're preventing the devil from having a place in your heart to continue to stir up memories, to continue to foment the issue between you and them. You're letting their hurt go. If you have forgiven them, then you don't have to deal with their sin against you anymore. It's no longer your battle. You've forgiven them. Now it's God's battle with them to get them to recognize the sin they committed against you. It's not for you to try and get them to recognize the sin that they committed against you. It's now up to God to do it because you have forgiven them. And that is the greatest manifestation of love that you can give to your enemy. So you may not have anything further to do with them. That doesn't mean you don't love them. That just means you don't want to continue to make this issue bigger than it already is. So you're leaving them alone. But forgive them so that the devil doesn't have a place in your heart to turn your love for them into hatred. Because if you are unloving to them, even in your heart, then you're not godlike. You're living a farce. And that's where the devil has captivated so many Christians, is outwardly they do not manifest hatred, but inwardly they do. Every time they think about the person who hurt them, and they manifest hatred in their heart, then the devil is there in their heart, and they're not in a condition to be saved. Farce means a pretense, living a lie. So if you forgive them, that's the greatest manifestation of love you can manifest, even though they may never know it. But that prevents the devil from living in your heart. So when you think about the individual and the devil brings back the hurt that they caused you, resist it. Flee to God. God will draw nigh to you, and then the devil has to flee. So then this whole reliving of the hurt and the pain and the suffering you went through is gone because you pardoned them for it. So when the devil brings it back, you can say, I've forgiven them. Now, you may still remember, but the memory is connected with pardoning because you love them and you don't want them to be lost. Because that's what's going to happen. If you refuse to forgive them their sin until they ask you for forgiveness and they happen to die, they're lost. They've died in their sin. But if you forgive them, even before they ask you for forgiveness, and they should die, now the issue is they don't lose salvation because of you. They may lose salvation because they didn't repent to God. So now you've taken yourself out of the picture. If the individual is lost, it's not because of what they did to you. You've forgiven them. That's the ultimate kind of love you can manifest to them. I forgive you for all that you've done against me because I don't want you to be lost. How could you manifest a greater love than that? So when you've reached the point that you can't take anymore, forgive them. Let God take over. Go ahead, dear sister.
A few years ago, I had a situation to where someone did me and one of my children wrong, and that ended up that individual ended up dying, and I had so much. The anger that I had did grow into a hate, but that person ended up dying. I didn't understand at the time. I was just more upset with what they were doing to me and my son. But after speaking with Sister Rosie helped me understand that it was her soul that was more important. But my thing is, how are you, like, are we able to still forgive the person even after they have died? Like, would that matter or not?
That's a good question, and I'm not sure what the answer is to that. Because if you look at it from the aspect of their probation being sealed at death, then it would take the mercy of God to forgive a sin that you've forgiven after they've died. So that is a question for God to answer. unless someone else here has some insight on that very point, please go right ahead.
I only have one, brother. I'm sorry. Go ahead, your sister. Go ahead.
It's not exactly the same, but let me turn this off. So my mother passed away, and before my mom passed away, there was tension between her and I. Okay. And this actually ties into how I became a Sabbath keeper. And so whatever had happened between her and I, she told me she had cancer. Well, I was at the doctor's when it was brought to our attention that she had stage four. And prior to this, my relationship with my mom was almost non-existent. And when she said that she had, I have several siblings. So she had called them and no one would go to the hospital with her. So she called me. Now, mind you, we're not on speaking terms. And when she called me immediately, I was just like, yes, I'll go. We went, found out she has cancer. 2 months later, she passed away. And, after, like, when she passed away, the funeral came and the Lord put me on the city bus, and on the city bus, he brought up everything that had happened between my mother and I. God bless you, sweetheart. And forgave the sins that was committed to my mother. Now, I know it's not the same as what we're speaking now, but as the Lord is forgiving these things, the question that I had was, how can I ask, how am I being forgiven for the things that I did towards my mother? And yet she's not here. But it was very clear that that's what happened, even though it's not the same exact thing that is spoken about here, but I guess I'm saying that it's possible that the Lord can forgive even after the person is no longer here. So that's all I have to say.
Amen. While there's life, there's hope. So someone that has died and the Spirit brings to your memory that you've sinned against them, you can still ask forgiveness of God for that sin against the individual, even though they are not there. But if someone has sinned against you and they die, can you ask God to forgive them because their probation's already closed? And That was the question. So I agree with you, dear sister, that if we're alive and we remember we committed some sin against someone who has passed, we can still ask forgiveness even though that person is not there. But the other way, go ahead, Brother Joel. You had a comment before I continue.
Oh, no, I just posted it because the subject there has to do with what is possible with God. So I remember the Lord saying that with man, this is not possible, meaning even salvation. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. So it brings that to my mind that we won't know. It's possible. We won't know until we get there what the final outcome is, but at least we can have hope, and it's possible, even in those situations. And I thank you for the other insight, dear Sister Karina, because that really touched upon some points too. Praise God.
Amen. Agree, dear brother. Go ahead, dear sister.
So, at the time, I wasn't really familiar with how all of this worked, so it was more of my anger towards her, and this is where, I mean, I understand a whole lot more now, but at the time, I was so angry to the point I hated her. And she ended up killing herself. That's a whole different side of the spectrum. But I just wanted to know, like, I forgive her now, even though she went the way she did. I forgive her now because I understand a lot more. But I just wanted to know if that, if forgiving her even after she's passed, if that meant anything or if it matters or not.
God is very merciful. And what just came to mind is that God could look into the future before the person died and see that you were going to forgive them in the future. And so from that aspect, God could forgive them, even though they've died, from the sins they committed against you because you forgave them, even though it was after they passed. So remember, God's not limited just to the present. So he could look into the future, see that you were going to forgive them, and then forgive them from their record book, so they won't have to suffer for those sins, even though their probation's closed. So that possibility came to mind. And, we'll find out. We'll find out. But I know that God is extremely just and merciful. And he's not limited to the present. So it is quite possible for that to occur. Go ahead, dear Sister Rose.
You took it out of my mouth. Just didn't know how to articulate it. One of the things then that I have realized that, when it comes to belief has a lot to do also with the way how people will think. Coming from the background, meaning tradition, not necessarily I accept it because I was too small. But because of the religious beliefs, some people think that they still can have contact with the dead. And that's why it's so important with the non-immortality of the soul. But, God knows that if that individual is going to pass, sometimes the Lord touch, moves, and even bring about circumstances to allow the individual to have that. Because that person could have been praying for a long time, but just didn't know how to do it. And the Lord accepted that and bring about a circumstances for that individual, not knowing the person that's supposed to give forgiveness to them, and they don't even know what's going on with them. What happened during those last hours of life, we will never know. But God also brings so many things them to their remembrance before they close their eyes. Sometimes they even got to the point of forgiving people that they never even have a chance to be able to call or bring about. And leaving it on the record, see, and then the Lord also can touch the individual to bring it about by the Lord, I don't know if I did this, and his wisdom, and the way how the Lord does strange things. I call it strange, because if he wouldn't have never done it, I wouldn't be able to even see how I was going to do it. The Lord knows well, and his mind is not our mind. And sometimes the Lord bring about circumstances that we may not even know. So the good thing about it is that all things work for good for those that love the Lord. Some things can be done in present with the person. It all depends on the heart of each individual. Because I had so many experiences in all my years of being a Christian. And I have seen that some of the things that happen is for me to be able to understand a lesson that was biblical. And if that didn't happen, I wouldn't even see how what I was reading make any sense. The Lord had made it sense by actually making me go through some kind of experience. And then the scripture is brought to me and I say, oh my God. So I had the situation with David. David goes show Saul so many times how he could have done something, could have taken his life, could have done all of these things then, but in his heart he didn't have no hatred for him. And you see, he ran so many times trying to be able to do that. And even the individuals that may be around see the opportunity for you to do something. But you're not really wishing them any harm. You just want certain situation to stop. So sometimes, yes, I had to flee. Sometimes I had to stay silent. But I try my best not to do anything in my strength because my character does not and could not do that, especially when if you have problem with disappointment and things that happen in your early life and you really don't know what love is. If you don't know love, how you know you're receiving it? If you don't know love, how do you think or how will you perceive what is happening when you don't even know what it is? So in order for me to even get to the point of knowing love, I had to know God. And once knowing God, God could show me what was love. And then would I do something to someone that I wouldn't like something to be done to me? And this is it. The Lord was patient with me. Who am I not to have that patience with somebody else? I need to exercise the same type of patience that he had with me with somebody else. If there was an anger problem, do you see how long it took for me to be able to do that? The Lord had to place me in a situation that I could get angry all the time. And one time I just turned around and I was just so tired. And the Lord let me see now the person instead of the anger that I had. And I started to feel sorry for them because I realized that they was in trouble and they had more, of a burden more than I did because they have been doing this for such a long time and they were older in age. So in reality, just knowing that our minds and our thoughts is not like God, I am so grateful because if it was, I think we would have been doomed. Just having the patience that he has with you, the love that he's shown you, the trials that you had to go through, that in reality, to me, they are precious. My greatest enemy made me get closer to God because the more that there was on me, the more I stayed on my knees. So I found a blessing in that. So that's what I just wanted to share.
Amen. Great point, dear sister. Go ahead, sister.
So when Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, it's really because we really don't know what we're doing, because if we did, we wouldn't be doing it.
Amen. Yeah, that's a great point. There was a question here. If you forgive them, do you have to meet them and hang out with them and talk personally with them? In other words, you must have anything to do with them. And the answer is no. You don't have to hang with them. You don't have to fellowship with them. You don't have to continue to be in their presence, because that's just going to make things worse, because there's not yet a change in their heart. Our dear sister Rose brought up David and Saul, right? When Saul was trying to kill David from hate, David wasn't wanting to be in his presence. He wasn't going to the castle there, or the palace, and hanging out with Saul, because Saul hated him. Now, there were times in which David was impressed to sneak into where Saul was, and God impressed him not to hate him back by killing him, but just make it apparent that Saul was not thinking right. And so then, in, you know, later on, David publicly rebuked Saul and said, I have not done anything against you, and yet you're trying to kill me. You have 3,000 soldiers with you all trying to kill me. You've got a majority there, you know? But it's all unrighteous. And Saul repented, but a little bit later, because there was no change in heart, the same spirit was manifested. And again, David publicly rebuked him, because Saul was out there in the public. But there was no change for the better. So David never came back and dwelled in the presence of Saul, because there was no change in heart. So Saul even asked forgiveness in public, but there was no change. So the answer is no. If someone is your enemy, and you've tried to reconcile with them, and it's accomplished nothing, it's only made things worse, and God doesn't impress you to try a second time, then don't. And if you have to separate from that individual, then separate from him. When Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, and the disagreement became so intense between them, they separated from each other. They didn't want to continue to dwell on that argument, on that difference, and so they separated from one another. They didn't stop loving one another. They didn't stop praying for one another. They just couldn't dwell with one another, so they went their separate ways. They refused to allow the devil to get into the issue and build it into an issue of hatred between them. They just didn't continue in each other's presence. They were of the same faith. They still loved each other, but the difference was too big to remedy. So we may have individuals like that in our separated movement. The differences are just too great to be able to fellowship together. But that doesn't mean we stop loving them or praying for them or don't want anything to do with them in the same faith. It just means in order to shut the devil out, it's better that we don't fellowship together. Now, what Christ is dealing with here is if you want God to forgive you, because that's what it's dealing with, you're bringing your sacrificial offering to the altar, confessing your sin for God to forgive you, then you need to have that same type of pardoning love for your enemies, for your brothers or sisters, or you are indulging an unloving spirit. That's the key here. If you've tried to reconcile and there's no reconciliation, express the pardoning love for them so that the devil has no place in your heart to be unloving toward them. That's why there's a disagreement there. That's why wrongs were committed. They don't recognize the devil is using them to come against you for the purpose of making you unlove them. And thus, the devil not only has them in his grasp, he has you as well. So don't let the devil win. Forgive them. And then let God take care of them. And if you've really forgiven them, then you don't need to dwell on what they did to you anymore. You've forgiven them. So if they lied against you, you've forgiven them. Now, if they lie against you again, well, forgive them again, right? But that doesn't mean you bring up the past and dwell upon it. Oh, man, they lied against me so bad. Why did they lie against me? You've pardoned them. You don't need to dwell on the past anymore. But you also don't need to dwell in their presence anymore or continue to talk to them anymore or communicate with them anymore until there's a change in their heart. Now there can be real reconciliation. But until then, forgive them.
Elder Rob, even in this very thing, it was a thing that was said for the Lord to help us with this part, because this part is extremely hard, right? The unloving, cherishing the unloving spirit and the pardon and love. Because oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, I have been guilty of this, where when somebody does something to me and I'm hurting so very bad, I kind of want them to experience some of what I'm feeling in their own way, right? And I'm guilty of that. I have said that, like, Lord, I've tried doing the right thing and they're just going about their business unfazed. They're hurting me. And woe is me right now, right? Because that's what I'm feeling in the moment. But getting to the point where you lovingly don't cherish that in your heart, it takes time. It's not something that's just going to just happen with one prayer, with overnight. It's a succeeding thing, and it's basically submitting yourself time by time. Because now going through this thing a second time, once I had it with a family member, and now I'm having it with a friend, by what I learned from the first time, I'm able to apply it now a little differently and by the grace of God, handle it a little differently, more in God and not in the flesh, I would say. And so I just want to say that out loud, because, yes, these are the steps that we take, but it takes time, because the Lord knows you feel what you feel. It's you're experiencing something and you have to go through it in order to overcome it. So I wanted to just share that for us all who might be experiencing something of the sort. And it's a very thin line. in all of this, it's like walking, and it's a very thin line because you don't want to fall to either side of that line where it's one extreme and the other, you know, over the other. But again, for they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Do it in the Lord. That is the only way. And again, it's not easy, but it is, by the grace of God, achievable. It is able to happen. And praise the Lord for when you reach there. And you may be able to do it and may not be able to do it sometime. But again, do it in God.
Exactly, dear sister. And each one handles these kind of difficult issues differently. Some may find that it's easy for them to forgive them and not dwell upon it anymore. Others may find it extremely difficult to let it go. And they can view it as they love them so deeply that they're so deeply hurt and they just can't let it go. But Christ brought up this issue from a different standpoint. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about the future. So in the issue of you can't let it go, it's similar to worrying about it. You want them to change, but because they haven't yet changed, you're dwelling upon what they did and you're not letting it go. So it's like a vicious circle that just keeps going over and over and over and over. And if you examine how your body is reacting to that every time you remember what they did and you ponder on it and dwell on it and wonder on it, right? If you see how your body is responding, you'll recognize that your body is no longer happy. It's no longer peaceful. It's in turmoil. Your adrenaline is running high, right? Because it's like a fight or flight type of syndrome. And then you start manifesting the same kind of negativity to all those around you who haven't hurt you, who haven't done wrong to you in any way, but you're manifesting your upsetness about what someone did to you that's not even there to those around you, and they aren't deserving of that negativity, right? So when you recognize that when you ponder on the negative, your whole body becomes negative, the only way to overcome that negativity is to flee to God and manifest love to your enemy by forgiving them. Now the battle's not yours anymore. You don't have to worry about it or be anxious about it anymore, because by forgiving them, you're allowing God to now take control. All your worry, all your anxiety, all your wondering is not going to change their heart. It's only going to make you miserable and everyone around you miserable. The only one that can change their heart is God. So give the battle to God. Take yourself out of the warfare. And the only way to do that is to forgive them. And if you've forgiven them, then when the devil brings back the issue of what they did to you and how hurtful it was and how you felt about it and how it affected you, you can then tell him, I resist you in the name of the Lord Jesus because I've forgiven him like he's forgiven me. I don't have to deal with this anymore. I've forgiven them. Yeah, the hurt is still there, but I've forgiven them. Go away from me. I'm drawing nigh to Christ, and Christ is right here with me. So the battle now is not yours anymore. It's God's. So then you don't have to be on the battle front anymore. You can be in the sidelines. You could be back home. You can let the mighty general take over, who's never lost a warfare. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now that means more than just not talking to them. That means holding on to the peace in your heart. And the only way to do that is to forgive them and then not dwell upon what they did anymore. Hold on to that peace. But you'll never have peace unless you forgive them. Go ahead, dear brother.
Yes, I stand and agree with all of that, dear brother. What comes to my mind is the scripture that comes to my mind, because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning it cuts both ways. Then comes the word to my mind that in beholding we become changed. If I were to keep dwelling on what I am hurt by, and I get angrier by it, and I keep looking at it, in my heart I'm thinking, if I keep dwelling on that, that bitterness or hatred or things like that is only going to make me actually become more of what I even don't like about the other person. I will reflect what they are doing while at the same time condemning it. It's very painful. In beholding Christ Jesus, we become changed like him. Then we will love like him. Then we will have grace like him. Then we will be patient like him. Then we will be long-suffering like him. And when we're forgiving like him, he doesn't keep bringing it up. We bring it to him. We leave it with him. We trust that he is going to forgive us, because the word of God promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we leave it there. And he does not come tapping us on the shoulder and saying, hey, you remember what you did? I mean, I forgave you, but you know, you remember you did that, right? Okay. So I think it works that way also with us towards others. And it's not easy, but it must be something that is like a muscle. You have to exercise it. So if we don't exercise that spiritual muscle, running to, as you were saying, dear brother, basically you're running to the promises of God and giving the battle to the Lord. If we don't do that, and I say this even to myself as it's coming back and slapping me in the face, you have to let those things be. Give them to God. Don't keep letting the enemy stir them up in your mind, because you gave it. It's like trying to raise the dead thing all over again. It's dead. I forgive. I've forgiven. It's dead. If I keep trying to raise it every single time, then I'm acting like I can raise the dead, which is really witchcraft. And we don't want to be committing witchcraft. So we leave it with God. Only he is the resurrection and the life. If by his mercy and grace they get saved, then they're resurrected. Okay, now they have life. But we can't let ourselves be put in God's place. We just do what he says to do. And I know I'm still learning that myself. It's a challenge. But what has been said here and what you just said, dear brother, is very right, spot on. You just got to give that to God and keep your eyes on Jesus, and don't keep bringing things up. As much as the adversary wants us to keep dwelling and chewing and chewing and chewing, spit that thing out and don't even take a bite of it. Just go, run, flee, rebuke, even as you had said. We have no obligation to entertain those things. And like, I'll reiterate again, it is a challenge, but I see the Lord says it can be done.
Amen. Only through Christ. With him we can do all things. Without him we can't do anything. If you want revenge against your enemy, is that loving them?
I would say no. But what if it's not revenge, but you just want them to understand that you're hurting, that their actions hurt you, and for them to acknowledge that they acknowledge it. You don't necessarily want revenge.
I mean, you want justice, right? They've done wrong. You want them to repent, right? You want it to be settled. Revenge is different. Revenge is wanting something bad to happen to them. That's revenge. They hurt you, so you want something to hurt them in return. Revenge is not love. It's hate. So when the devil comes to you and tempts you to want revenge, I hope the same thing happens to them, right? Then give it to God. God will take care of what happens to them in the future for what they did to you. If God sees that it's for their salvation, for something bad to happen to them, then in mercy, in love, God will allow that harmful thing to happen to them as a means of waking them up. But with you, it's not godly love if you want something bad to happen to them. So let God take over. So justice is different than revenge. Yeah, amen. Vengeance or revenge is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So God can do it in strict justice with loving mercy in allowing that vengeance to happen. With you, it's just to get revenge. It's from a motive of selfishness. And God is not selfish.
It's very important to understand the difference, Elder Rob. That's a good point. It's so, thank you for that. It's very important to understand the difference because I don't necessarily feel like I want to have revenge, but again, as I said, just a pleading for them to understand, like, I love you. I don't want this issue between us. I want to reconcile and move on and be happy-go-lucky, if that, you know, to so to say. But sometimes when the hurt is there, you just want them to acknowledge you, and they're just going on about their time. They've done the hurt is done, and it's like they cut you off, and that's it. It seems like there's no remedy at that moment, right? So you're left to sit with it. And being in God, you have to sometimes take the higher road and say, deal with it in God. And they're just going about as if nothing is happening to them. They dismiss your presence. They dismiss your entire being and just keep going. And how do you, who's trying to do the right thing, reconcile that? So understanding the difference between justice and revenge is very important. So again, that thin line that you don't fall on the revenge side, you know, it's a very thin line. So that's a very good point. And I'm so glad that we talked about it because then it could help to put things into perspective.
Yeah, well, praise the Lord. Now, in seeking justice, right, we can go overboard. But again, that is something for God to deal with. Because we're not dealing with taking our brothers or sisters to court and suing them for damages, right? But we want revenge, not revenge, we want justice. So they did wrong, we want justice to make the wrong right. But we can't go to the ungodly, to the civil court system, to try and get justice from a brother or sister in the faith. Because the court system is not, it doesn't have jurisdiction over a spiritual family. God is the only one who has jurisdiction over a spiritual family, a church family. So seeking justice from a brother or sister that has harmed us in some way, we go to God for. I mean, we try to reconcile with our brother or sister, but if that fails, we take it to God because he's the one that can bring about justice from a totally merciful, loving aspect, because he's doing it to try and save the individual. And thus, it's not from a motive of selfishness or a motive of getting justice for the sake of justice. It's from a motive of love for the salvation of that person. So we have to go to God. So then when the devil comes in and tries to disturb our peace by bringing up memories, right? What are we going to do? We have to resist the devil and draw nigh to God, because we want Christ to dwell in our hearts. And if Christ is dwelling in our hearts, we have his peace. If we don't have peace in our hearts, then Christ is not there. And that's exactly why the devil tries to get us to dwell on the hurt, to dwell on the pain, to dwell on the evil that others have done to us. It's because it destroys internal peace, and thus we no longer have Christ. So I hope you can see the devil's battle plan here. We're going to have enemies. We're going to have much tribulation. But that's the only way for us to enter into heaven, which means we have to develop the habit of giving it to God when we followed his instructions on how to try and settle it. Forgive them. Give the battle to God, and you can still be at peace, even though there may be no change in the other person. Make sure there's change in you, keeping steadfast with Christ, dwelling within, having his peace that overshadows the hurt and the pain that may have been brought to you. And that can be extremely difficult. Self wants to dwell on the wrong and the pain and the hurt. Let it go by forgiving them, so that you can maintain the peace of Christ that passeth understanding. Don't let the devil control your emotions. allow the Spirit of God to control your emotions. And the Spirit will always point you away from your emotions to Christ. Now, in dwelling upon Christ, you have His peace, even though everything around you may be in turmoil. Don't let the devil win. He brought the enemy against you. Don't let him win your heart. So it's a real battle. It's a spiritual battle, even though it may be dealing with literal things. It's a battle for your heart. That's the whole reason why it's happening. The devil doesn't want you to remain peaceful in Christ. He wants to disturb the peace, and if he can disturb the peace, then your hold on Christ is lost. And then he wins. We don't want the devil to win because it's dealing with salvation. We want the devil to lose in our affairs as well as the affairs of our enemies. Christ died for them just as well as he died for us. We want to be saved in Christ, so we also want others to be saved in Christ, even our enemies. But if self is in the mix, then we don't want our enemies to be saved until we have justice. So then again, there's nothing wrong with justice, but you can take justice too far to the point that you don't want someone to be saved until they repent. Now that is no longer loving them. Yeah, amen. Satan is the true enemy. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Praise God indeed. Now you can see we've gone way past our time limit, but this was an extremely important issue to deal with. So we won't have our main church service today. We'll have our main church service next week. This was important enough to supersede that. And I appreciate your patience in this. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, on this very important issue of reconciliation? Yeah, amen. Comment here, it says, lots of hurt hearts, I believe, have been helped, praise God. At least I know mine was by God's grace. Praise God indeed. On the subject of reconciliation, kind of from a different aspect here. Should you reconcile with an apostate church?
No.
And why is that?
Because you're not standing in the same faith.
Sorry, repeat that again, dear sister.
Y'all are not standing in the same faith.
Sister Cece, did you have a comment?
I was going to type in the thing because God is no longer there.
Amen. Amen. So when we're dealing with an apostate church of Babylon, there's to be no reconciliation with them because they're part of Satan's kingdom. And Christ and Satan have no union with each other. So when we're dealing with a corporate body that is part of Babylon, we're not to be reconciled with that apostate church. We're to remain separate from them, even though we may have beloved brothers and sisters in that apostate church. So this reconciliation is on an individual basis, not a corporate basis. I remember back in the late 80s, perhaps early 90s, there was a whole ministry that was focused around reconciliation of individuals with the Adventist Church. But this reconciliation that Christ brought out is not on a corporate basis. It's on an individual basis. So their entire ministry was misguided because Christ's command to be reconciled was with individuals, not with denominations. So there can be no reconciliation with Babylon. God says, come out. He doesn't say, stay in and be at peace. To come out. Now, with individual brothers and sisters still in, if there's wrongs that have been committed, then we're to seek to be reconciled with them, even though they're part of Babylon. But we're not to join them in Babylon in order to be reconciled. There are some church members who are at odds with friends or loved ones or children, or perhaps spouses, and they refuse to have anything to do with them until they come back to the church. There's no way to be reconciled with those individuals. There's just no way, because God does not say to come out and then go back in order to be reconciled with your loved one. God says, come out. That's the only way for you to be connected with Christ, who died outside of the church instead of inside the church. And if we want to be with Christ, we also have to go outside the gates, not within the gates, in order to be with him. So in some situations, there can never be reconciliation. But you can still manifest a pardoning love, give the battle to God, and let God work upon their heart. Any other comments or thoughts on this issue, dear ones?
In that instance, it comes to my mind that it's like where it talks about the Word of God, where, you know, you put your hand to the plow and then you leave it, and the Lord is not pleased with that at all. So when he says come out, you come out. He knows much better than us, and we cannot win anyone in sin. You know, you have to come out of there and call them out. Yes, and if they listen, that will be fine. So that is the part that I wanted to at least share there too, is that we can't put our hand to the plow of, once it comes to us, a present truth that is for today, and we know we're convinced and convicted of it, we got to keep our hands duct taped to the plow because we do not want to let go of that plow, and we may stumble or trip or something like that, you know, but that's okay. You get back up and you dust yourself off and you ask for forgiveness and you keep moving. But you keep plowing because the work has to get done. And going back to those that are on the sidelines, that's no honor to God, and it doesn't win souls.
Amen. Yeah.
There's a scripture song for that, dear sister. There's a scripture song for Hebrews. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. That's the first time I've heard that scripture song. So thank you for singing it. That was beautiful. And I'm glad there's a scripture song to that verse. That's wonderful. So forgive, whether they ask forgiveness or not, and ye shall be forgiven. That is true godly love. And it shuts the devil out and allows Christ to dwell within. Are there ones any final thoughts before we have closing prayer? Next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, when one who professes, and we'll find out more what that's talking about here. And that's pretty close to the bottom of page 58. So that's where we'll begin next Sabbath. And let's see here, next Sabbath is the last Sabbath in January. And each second youth and adult Sabbath school of the month, we have a volunteer that will be leading out in this meeting. And I have yet to have a volunteer for the second youth and adult Sabbath school of February. You see, that will be February 14th. So if the Lord so impresses you to step out by faith and lead out in this service, the February 14, please send me a text or an email, and we'll get that scheduled out. This is from Mount of Blessings. This is not from Christ Object Lesson. So this is Mount of Blessings, page 58 at the bottom. So thank you for letting me know, dear ones. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee to give Thee thanks and praises, Lord Jesus, We want to thank you for such a wonderful and meaty and fulfilling service, dear Father God. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to freely come and read and bear ourselves, dear Father, that we may one by one, by your grace and mercy, be healed, dear Father. And thank you for the openness and the privilege for being able to do so with each other, dear Father God. Lord Jesus, we continue to ask for forgiveness for our sins and our lack of understanding, dear Father God. And may we search out the scriptures continuously, prayerfully, that we may come ever closer to thee, to understand the will and way that you would have us go, dear Father. Lord Jesus, help us to not harbor anything in our minds and our hearts that will hinder this walk, dear Father God, I pray. And please heal us, mind, body, and spirit, continuously, day by day, dear Father God. Lord Jesus, we want to pray for each and every one of us that are here today. I pray that in our quiet time that we may, with your love, investigate each and everything that was discussed today, dear Father God, that we may put all things on the altar, dear Father God, that we may be renewed, mind, body, and spirit, dear Father. Please be with those who are sick and afflicted. Please continue to heal our dear sisters that are on the front line, dear Father. Heal her. It was such a miss today, dear Father, being able to partake in that service. But you know best, and we leave her care at your feet, and we ask that you cover her household, dear Father, that no one else succumbs to the illness, dear Father. We want to extend that prayer of healing and speedy recovery according to your perfect will for each and every one of us that are here today, dear Father. Be with those, dear Father, that are dealing with diverse weathers and situation that is pending, dear Father. Truly to be a shelter in a time of storm, dear Father. That as we're going through, that we may be able to not be in fear, but to sing songs of praise and rejoicing to know what you are able to take us through. Put an edge around your people, dear Father. Please also be with those who are unhoused, those that have nowhere to go, that have no heat, that have no food. Please, Lord, I pray, be with them and be with them even the more, especially, dear Father. You are able and just and to take us all through, dear Father God, I pray. Please continue to be with this home church, dear Father. Continue to be the light and the way, dear Father, for us to continue to follow. Please remove anything that is not of you, dear Heavenly Father. And please help us to be reconciled to you first and to each other. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we love you again for being able to be nourished in a way, dear Father, that so many are not able to be able to partake of. But may we be light bearers. May we not keep this to ourselves, but to rejoice and to share one. Continuously, each one teach one and reach one, dear Father, but not in our own strength, only by your grace and mercy. We thank you and we love you, Heavenly Father, and please be with us till the continuance of this day. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Amen indeed. Dear ones, have a very wonderful remaining Sabbath and a very blessed new week. I pray that it will be warmer next week. And we're keeping you all in prayer and in love and in our thoughts. So, dear ones, until we meet again,
calling for Brother Dick.
Brother Joe, you can go ahead and sing if that's what your mic was up for, and thank you.
Yes, I figured my dear brother might be a little nodding right now, so. Keep looking up, our God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail you come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Amen.